Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Wednesday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Wanted to read to you a familiar verse. We refer to it a lot. 1 Chronicles 12:32, and the sons of Issachar were men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. In the studio today, we have my friend Dr. David Allen, and Dr. David Allen is one of seven who are running for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention. We're a little over a month out from the convention in Indianapolis this year in mid-June, and Dr. Allen would be, in my opinion, a great choice for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's a pastor. He's a seminary professor. He is a theologian. He's a prolific author, and he is a preaching coach. He helps preachers hone their skills and the gift that God has given them to preach. He helps them to make it better and better and better. And so, Dr. Allen, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, Jeff. It's certainly a pleasure to be back with you again.
Okay, so, you know, for those of our listeners who are Southern Baptists and those who aren't Southern Baptists, this convention coming up is very, very important. It's almost like the political arena. This is the most important election of our lifetime. But things are dicey in the Southern Baptist Convention. We've watched the United Methodists totally implode. I did a whole program on that last week with Tim Wallman. And we don't want to see the SBC go the way of mainline denominations. The trajectory is not good. And so let me ask you, Dr. Allen, why did you throw your hat in the ring?
Well, I love Southern Baptist, and I've been a Southern Baptist all of my life. In fact, I was attending a Southern Baptist church 9 months before I was born. My mother was an executive assistant, or what in those days would be called a secretary, and for 25 years in my home church. And so I'm a product of Southern Baptist Seminary myself, taught in a Southern Baptist seminary. And my son was an International Mission Board missionary, an IMB missionary in Egypt for a number of years. He also is a seminary graduate through Southern Baptist support. So I owe so much to Southern Baptist, and I love Southern Baptist. And as you mentioned, we have certain issues facing us. We've fallen on rocky times, to be candid. And I want to be a part of the solution to that. But about 8 months ago, people began to ask me, David, would you run, would you allow yourself to be nominated for convention presidency? Mm-hmm. And my answer was two words, absolutely not. I just don't sense that's God's will for me. But people kept asking, people I don't even know. Mm-hmm. Finally, I broached that with my wife, and she said, absolutely not. And then about 4 weeks later, out of the blue, we weren't even talking about the issue. She came to me and she said, I've been praying and thinking about this, and if God tells you to allow your name to be placed in nomination, I'm 110% behind you. Well, mm-hmm. We talked and prayed more and felt like we needed to do that. And so at the encouragement of others, but primarily what we believe to be the Lord's will for us, we allowed my name to go in nomination.
Well, I know that when Mike Stone was being nominated for the presidency, you know, he just about won in Nashville.
Yes.
And then ran again, smeared terribly and lied about. Just horrific to think about that supposedly Christians would do that to another Christian brother. How do you view that, and what's going on with you as far as, okay, my hat's in the ring now, and now I have a target on my back because there are some nefarious foes that want to knock you out?
Well, what happened to Mike Stone is unconscionable, should have never happened, and I grieve that for Mike personally, but also for our convention. But yes, really, almost no matter who you are, it's almost going to be the reality that if you enter into SBC politics, or particularly if you allow your name to be a candidate, you know, you're going to be shot at from somebody. There'll be somebody out there that's unhappy with you based on things they think you did or said, or things you did do or say maybe in the past that you wish you hadn't done, a day you wish you could take back in your life, you know.
You have some of those,
but
too?
I do have a couple of those days. I sure would. I'd take them back if I could. I do think, you know, I will say this. It's very interesting that when my announcement was released by Baptist Press, there were only a handful of people that really knew that I was about to, that was about to go public. And Baptist Press released it on I believe it was a Friday afternoon, if I recall. I think it was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Oddly enough, on that morning, about 7.5 hours or so before my candidacy was publicly announced, there was a blog post out, a hit piece on me already. Someone was attacking me for running, you know, and why I shouldn't be elected and all of this. And so somebody had knowledge that was coming out that day, and they did a big hit piece on me at that point. And, you know, there are always those who would want to attack people. It's regrettable that that's the world we live in. Mm-hmm. Now, honest disagreement is no problem.
Sure.
That should be a person's views, a person's approach to things, what a person has written and so forth. All of that is should be open and out there. And that's people can disagree. There shouldn't be any issue or problem with that. But when we move beyond that to the level of unjust criticism or character assassination.
Yeah, trying to destroy somebody.
Yeah, at that point, it becomes sinful.
Right. Well, sadly, it seems in the SBC, the I hate to say the political side, but there is a political side to this. It seems to mirror what's going on in the nation. And
yes,
I agree with you, Dr. Allen. It seems like we should be able to talk about issues. And hey, you have a difference of opinion on this issue than I do. That doesn't mean you're a bad person.
Right, or an enemy.
Right. It just means we disagree on that.
Right.
Now, I had Dr. Chuck Kelly. I know he's a friend of yours, and he's done a lot of research about what's going on in the SBC, and the trajectory is not good. Membership has declined a lot in the last, 10, 15 years. Baptisms per church, way down. Just not good numbers and not a good trajectory. I asked him, I said, well, what do you think needs to happen in June in Indianapolis? He said, we need to repent. We need to own our failures and repent. What do you think about that?
Well, I think I think that is true. I think we as a convention need to look at the big picture. And when we do look at the big picture, there are some encouraging numbers. For example, recently, I think just earlier this week, the report came out that it appears that for the first time, baptisms might be slightly up over recent years, mm-hmm. and that is good news.
Yeah.
But they are still significantly down from where they were 10, 20, and 30 years ago.
Right.
And so that, of course, continues to be a problem. We have a decline in membership, a decline in giving as well.
Mm-hmm.
And even though some giving, there are signs, hopeful signs, that some aspects of our giving are improving. But if you, again, look at the trajectory of the last 10 to 20 mm-hmm. years, giving is decreasing.
Well, how much of that is could just be attributed to the signs of the times? So, you know, the Lord said, hey, difficult times are going to come. There's
right.
going to be a falling away. It seems like we're seeing that in real time.
Well, I think that is a factor. I think there are many factors. There's no single factor that can explain the various problems that the Southern Baptist Convention is facing. But the times in which we live, we are living in a more anti-Christian culture now mm-hmm. than we've ever lived in our country.
Mm-hmm.
And I think all of that does play a part. play. Mm-hmm. It's a factor in, among other factors, for the decline, I think, that we have faced in some of these areas.
Mm-hmm. Well, when you think, I know you work with a lot of pastors, and pastors, you know, we come into a church, we want the church to grow. And that's a noble thing. The Lord wants to build his church and have it grow and grow the kingdom. But I think some guys can get on the church growth wagon and well, if I do this, if I do that, if I create Disney World every Sunday, then that'll attract people. Explain to our listeners why that is not a good way to go.
Well, let me answer that question with a personal life illustration. When I was a young pastor in my first church, 1982, I was enamored by all of the books on church growth, just mm-hmm. like all the young guys were. And so I had a large number of them in my library, and I was reading them. And I read in those church growth books that if you would go out onto your parking lot during Sunday school, count the number of cars on your parking lot, mm-hmm. multiply by 2.3. Now, this was in 1982. Multiply by 2.3, that would tell you almost to the number how many people were in Sunday school that day. Well, our church did very well the first couple of years. We proportionately in the Dallas area were listed as one of the fastest growing churches. And so I was really, every Sunday, I got to have more than we had last Sunday. And, you know, we want to grow and grow. And so I'm ashamed to tell you, Jeff, I'd go out into the parking lot during Sunday school. Count those cars, because I couldn't wait till Monday morning to find the Sunday school count. I wanted to know Sunday morning how many were in my Sunday school, and were we larger than we were last Sunday? Mm-hmm. Well, I'll tell you what broke me of that was Vance Havner. Mm-hmm. I heard Vance Havner say in a sermon, he said, some of you preachers are more concerned about the absence of the people than you are the presence of the Lord. Mm. And that got all over me, and God used that to break me mm-hmm. of that early on in my ministry. And so I would say this, as I've thought about it, yes, we're facing some real challenges as Southern Baptists. And yes, some of our numbers are down, and that is discouraging. Mm-hmm. But by the same token, there is no problem in our convention that the presence of the Lord cannot solve. Mm. And if anything we need as a convention to repent of, it's leaving the Lord out of some of our deliberations and some of our planning and some of our processes. And we need to go back carefully to biblical principles. We need to get on our face and seek God mm-hmm. where we have failed the Lord and where we have failed others mm-hmm. or even mistreated others. We do need to repent of that individually where right. that has occurred, and in some cases corporately as well, just like the Southern Baptist Convention in the past has publicly and corporately repented of the sins of our history, particularly related to racism mm-hmm. and to the treatment of African Americans. So there are times when we do need to repent, mm-hmm. and I think there's no problem in our convention that inviting the presence of Jesus into everything mm-hmm. Will not solve.
Well, just like in our country, the problems are far too big for some politician, but they're not too big for God.
Right.
And so the verse that comes into my mind, Dr. Allen, is Acts 3:19, where Peter said, "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord."
Oh, yes.
We desperately need that in all our SBC churches, but in the convention as a whole.
Absolutely. We need that in our churches individually. We need it individually first.
Right, right.
You know, Peter was addressing predominantly the Jewish people in that sermon when he said that. And we need that in our individual lives. We need that in our churches. Mm-hmm. We need that in our convention. And we need that in our nation.
Amen. Amen. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing, which means a recovery of breath, may come from the presence of the Lord. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, talking to my friend, Dr. David Allen, pastor, seminary professor, theologian, author, preaching coach. The list goes on, Dr. Allen. But he is one of seven who are going to be nominated for the Office of Presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention. And that's going to be in mid-June in Indianapolis, Indiana. And so it's going to be an important convention. I encourage all Southern Baptists, if you can, to get there. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. We're talking to Dr. David Allen. He is going to be one of several men nominated for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention as the convention meets in June, mid-June, in Indianapolis, Indiana. And so, Dr. Allen, I know that the Sex Abuse Task Force of the Southern Baptist Convention has been at work and has been spending a lot of money and been a lot of studies and this and that. You had commented on that in your preaching last Sunday at Mac Brunson's church in Valleydale. And that's in what city?
That's in Birmingham.
Alabama. Some people jumped on something that you said and tried to really make that an issue. Talk about that a little bit.
Well, yeah, some people misunderstood what I said, and some, I think, misconstrued what I said. But let me begin by making very clear that the sexual abuse issue, not only in the SBC, but sexual abuse anywhere, that is a serious issue. Mm-hmm. And so let me make very clear what I believe about that, and then I will specifically answer your question about last Sunday as well. You know, sexual abuse cannot and should not ever be ignored, covered up, or tolerated.
Right.
To do so is sinful and evil. Survivors of sexual abuse deserve justice. Sexual abuse is criminal, mm-hmm. as well as sinful. And we, all people particularly, but Southern Baptists certainly, should do all we can to root out sexual abuse of every kind, mm-hmm. and fully punish abusers. Survivors definitely deserve to have their voice heard. I mean, they're the most vulnerable among us, right? Children, mm-hmm. right, are very vulnerable here, and they must feel safe when they come to our churches. So we've got to do everything legitimately and reasonably within our power to reduce, even eliminate, sexual abuse if possible. Mm-hmm. Now, we all agree on that.
Right.
Now, how we do that is a different question. We don't necessarily, Southern Baptists don't necessarily agree on how best to accomplish that.
Mm-hmm.
But whatever decisions we make, I believe abuse is ultimately dealt with and defeated at the local church level. And so the local church is where accountability begins. And the Southern Baptist Convention should do all that is reasonably possible to provide information, training to church leaders regarding all aspects of abuse prevention and also survivor care. And I would say that to do that and to do it right and well, we need heavenly wisdom to work together, and we need to address the issue with prudent measures in order to minimize and hopefully eliminate sexual abuse. And I have stated that I believe there are five priorities that we must, that are greatly needed to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, everything we do has to be based in biblical principles. Number two, we must have genuine compassion for survivors.
Mm-hmm.
Number three, we must have a financially prudent plan of action.
Mm-hmm.
Number four, we must have sound legal strategies. And number five, we must have a methodologically wise blueprint for action. So these are the things that need to be accomplished. Now, the Sexual Abuse Task Force has been at work for the mm-hmm. last few years. And in fact, over the last 5 years, Southern Baptists have indeed attempted to answer or to address the issue of sexual abuse. That is a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to continue to do that. We need to work very hard to make sure that we are doing everything we can in this area.
Now we were told that there's a whole just covered up allegations and actions, and Russell Moore said it's just awful and terrible. And then when they did the research and they dug through everything, they didn't find anything that hadn't already been reported.
No, that's exactly right. The executive committee and certain members or key leaders there have been accused of covering up sexual abuse. And the investigations that we have seen from the DOJ, the evidence that we have now, in fact, I need to state candidly that in reality, there is no evidence that the executive committee engaged in any kind of cover-up of abuse, even though they have been accused of that in the past. Mm-hmm. Nobody in any legal case has shown that the executive committee is liable for the mishandling of sexual abuse. Mm-hmm. The DOJ investigation indicated there was no evidence that the executive committee engaged in any cover-up abuse, and our current SBC president, Dr. Bart Barber, indicated the same under oath in a deposition. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, some were accused of cover-up, and that turned out to be false. And certainly the executive committee did not cover up anything. Mm-hmm. And so I think that information needs to be known. People need to realize that. And we need to do all that we can to deal with this issue. It's an important issue. But it is not a crisis or an epidemic. That is language. Words have meaning, and that is language that cannot be applied to the 47,000 churches to say that the issues, that the number of cases of sexual abuse are certainly there, and if there is one case of sexual abuse, that's too many. But to use the terminology crisis and epidemic in the convention, frankly, that's just false, because it is not a crisis issue. It's not like every third pastor is abusing somebody in their church.
Right.
That would be a crisis. That would be an epidemic. But it's not that. That's not the case. So the evidence does not demonstrate that at all.
Well, I think churches do all they can to protect the children and to protect the students. Just like we do all we can to protect the members when they come in. But you can do every seven uniformed officers here every Sunday. And anytime we get together, we have at least one. But that doesn't mean that a person can't come in and start shooting people.
Exactly.
I mean, you can't control everything you can do. We have cameras in the rooms, and we have ways to make it safe. But, that only goes so far. And we live in a sick world.
We do live in a sick world, and it's a tragedy that we do. And back to your specific question, by the way, related to comments that I made this past Sunday, I mentioned that in talking about the number of lawsuits that we are facing and the issues of sexual abuse that we are facing, I made the comment that all of these issues, inclusive of the sexual abuse issue, that all of these issues have become a distraction in the Southern Baptist Convention to the main mission. Mm-hmm. I never said that sexual abuse is unimportant. I never said that survivors of sexual abuse are distractions. I was accused of saying that, but that's not what I said at all, and that's certainly not what I mean at all. The sexual abuse issue has, along with all of our issues that we're dealing with, have become a distraction to the main thing. But what I said last week was the issue itself, not people, not the individual survivors, not at all. But so how this has been framed in the convention, how it has been handled by some, how it has been mishandled by others, is what has made it a distraction. And I would add, it is a costly distraction, due to some unwise decisions made early on in the process and the growing litany of litigation launched by some, and by some who maintain, not only launched by some survivors, but launched by those who maintain they've been falsely accused and wrongly listed in investigations mm-hmm. and reports. All of this has proliferated to the point that it is indeed a distraction for some people from the main thing, from the main issue of our convention, which is missions, evangelism, soul winning, preaching, the planting of churches. Mm-hmm. But my comments were in no way intended to say that we should not address the issue. Of course we should address it. It's important. I've already spoken about this half a dozen times in other radio interviews, and I've written about it on my website at drdavidallen.org. Mm-hmm. You can see where I have written about this subject. So this is an important issue. All of the issues that are troubling in the convention right now can serve as distractions. We need to be very careful we don't let them do that. Mm-hmm. We've got to make the main thing the main thing. But at the same time, we've got to address these issues, and that includes sexual abuse.
Okay, so speaking of the main thing being the main thing, I heard somebody posted on, might have been Tom Buck or Tom Askell, but they posted a clip from Southeastern Seminary where somebody came in there talking about climate change and saying that it's a gospel issue. I just couldn't believe that. I was like, good night. Climate change is a joke. It's a total hoax. For someone to latch on to that says they're a follower of Christ and tells the seminary students that it's a gospel issue. To me, that showcases we have a big, big problem in the Southern Baptist Convention, especially in our seminaries.
Well, there's only one thing that is a gospel issue, and that is the gospel itself.
Yes.
Now, the gospel impacts all areas of life, including care for the environment and all of that. But none of those things is, technically speaking, a gospel issue. Mm-hmm. Are other issues related to the gospel? Absolutely. Does the gospel's story and the truth of the gospel impact all areas of life and all areas of knowledge and all areas of conduct? Yes, indeed. Absolutely. But to take anything outside of what the gospel itself is, by definition, according to 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, there's your definition of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And to elevate anything else to say this is a gospel issue is, in my judgment, a serious mistake.
Mm. Yeah, it's just, it's insane. I had a great program with Daryl Harrison, and we were talking about climate change, and you create this boogeyman that everybody's supposed to be afraid of. God controls the climate. We don't need to, as Christians, we definitely don't need to worry about that. And you read in the book of the Revelation what God does with the climate during the tribulation period. Hugging a tree is the least of your worries, that's for sure. Well, what other issues, Dr. Allen, do you see in the Southern Baptist Convention that are troublesome?
I'll tell you one that I hear everywhere I go. I have had the joy and privilege of preaching in lots of Southern Baptist churches over the years. And so I've met many, many pastors and of churches of all sizes. And most of my preaching ministry is in small and medium-sized Southern Baptist churches. I preach occasionally in large churches. But, you know, the majority of SBC churches, 80 to 85% of our SBC churches are small churches, really, in terms of
number. Under 200.
Yeah, easily under 200. That would be 85% of them, mm-hmm. no question about it. And so I feel like I am in touch with grassroots Southern Baptist pastors because I've talked to so many. Mm-hmm. And here's the one thing I've heard over and over and over and over again over the last several years is they are concerned, they have a perception that there is a lack of transparency mm-hmm. Among some of our SBC leaders, some of our entities, some of our agencies, and some of the boards of trustees. And this is troubling. And pastors write letters or send emails, and they get no response.
Mm-hmm.
They ask simple questions that aren't prying into stuff that shouldn't be made public. No, just simple questions about numbers and finances and so forth. And they get the cold shoulder. They get the talk to the hand response.
Mm-hmm.
That should not be. There's no reason for that. And so this is a troubling issue, growing problem. And I've had pastors tell me, look, I was a month or two ago, I was with a group of pastors in the state of Arkansas at lunch. And almost to the man who was there, they expressed this concern to me. And then they said, we have curtailed our giving to the cooperative program because of concerns we have about some issues in this area and then some decisions that are being made. And so I can tell you, the grassroots feel this. They sense this. And I've lived by three words in my ministry. Perception is reality.
Mm-hmm.
You see, even if it isn't reality, it's still perceived to be, and that causes people pain.
Why do you think, you know, you don't get to be an entity head, a seminary president or a head of North American Mission Board or International Mission Board by being a dummy? You got to have a lot of snap. You're probably a five-talent guy.
Yeah.
You know, you're not a one-talent guy, and God has really gifted you. How do they not see this is not good for me to blow those people off that are asking these questions that should be very transparent? It's not like I'm asking you, hey, show me your W-2 from last year. Why do you think that is?
I don't really know. That certainly shouldn't be the case. You know, I learned in my first pastorate, 1982, my first week there, an old deacon in my church came to me and he said, Pastor, he said, let me tell you this. What people are not up on, they're down on. He said, the key to your success in this church will be communication. And he said, as the old saying goes, trust the Lord and tell the people.
Amen.
Well, I thought that was good advice. Now, I didn't always take that advice, and I look back and I regret not taking that advice more than I did. But I'll tell you, we need to return to that. We need to trust the Lord and tell the people. And there needs to be truth, trust, and transparency. Without transparency, there's a loss of trust. Loss of trust, loss of ministry, cooperation. That's where we are.
Yeah, exactly. Well, we're talking to Dr. David Allen, and he is going to be nominated for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention here in June in Indianapolis. He's going to be at First Baptist Texarkana right after the radio program at 9:15, doing a Q&A with pastors, with church members. So you are invited. If you live in the area, come out at 9:15. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. Give us a call. I'd like to take a minute and have a heart-to-heart with you. If you're able, place your hand over your heart. Can you feel it? My strong heartbeat reminds me that I'm alive. See, it's the same for an unborn baby. Their heart begins to form at conception, and at just 3 weeks is already beating. At 5 weeks, a baby's heartbeat can be heard on ultrasound. That's where preborn steps in, rescuing 200 babies every day from abortion simply by providing a mother with a free ultrasound and allowing her to hear her child's heartbeat and see their perfectly formed body in the womb. By 6 weeks, eyes are forming. By 10 weeks, a baby is able to suck his or her thumb. Preborn needs our help to save these precious souls. For just $28, you could be the difference between the life or death of a baby. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. We're talking to Dr. David Allen, pastor, seminary professor, theologian, author, and preaching coach. He's got his website, preachingcoach.com or .org?
.com.
Preachingcoach.com, and he will help you as a pastor to hone your skills in the pulpit. And speaking of the pulpit, Dr. Allen, I showed you the copy of the AFA magazine called The Stand, and their May edition 2024. On the cover, it says, "Are exhausted pulpits? Why are so many leaving the pastorate, and what can we do to help?" With all your work with pastors and going to these churches to preach, you agree with that cover, that our pastors are exhausted and a lot of them are leaving.
I do agree with that, and that's a tragedy. There are several factors in play. Number one, just statistically speaking, according to numbers, there are fewer young men who are going into the ministry. We see that in our seminaries. Most of our seminaries, the Southern Baptist Convention seminaries, but not limited to them, across the board in the evangelical world, have a declining enrollment, or at least an enrollment that is less than what it was 5 and 10 years ago. Mm-hmm. Part of that has to do with fewer and fewer young men are coming to seminary to train for the ministry. So on top of that, you have the pressure on a pastor. There is no more difficult job in the universe than being a pastor. Well, I would say that pastoring is the second most difficult job. The most difficult job is being the wife of a pastor.
Yes.
But serving as a pastor today is so stressful, unbelievably stressful. And yes, a number of the men just lose heart and lose hope. Mm-hmm. And so a number of men are dropping out, sometimes because of pressure within their own church, being forced out. Mm-hmm. But sometimes just the heartbreak of the stress and the loneliness and the attacks of the evil one. And so, yes, there's an alarming rate of exodus from the pastorates today, that we need to pray for the pastors, and we need to pray that God will turn that tide.
Mm-hmm. I remember my pastor was Damon Shook, and I know you know Damon
Shook. I do.
And he told me early on, because he really mentored me, and he was my pastor for a long time, and then Champion Force hired me. I was there for 5.5 years before I came to First Baptist Texarkana. But Damon told me, he said, "Jeff," he said, "in the minds of a church member, there are men, there are women, and there are preachers. You're like a whole different category. And they can say things to you that they would never say to somebody else."
Right.
"They can unload on you like they would never do to somebody else, and they just expect you to be fine with that."
Sure.
"And then they don't understand why your feelings are hurt and you're discouraged and this and that." It really does. I heard Chuck Swindoll say this, in ministry, it is required to have tough skin and a tender heart.
Yeah, right.
And that's easier said than done.
It is easier said than done. And I also heard Chuck Swindoll say something back in the 1980s that I've never forgotten. He said, "Remember this." He was addressing pastors. And he said, "Remember this. Whenever you receive criticism, whenever people criticize, picture the target, the archery target." He said, "Their criticism seldom hits the bullseye. Almost never does it hit the bullseye." But then he went on to say, "But they seldom miss the target altogether."
Mm-hmm.
And so he said, discern what is valid mm-hmm. in their criticism and address that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's wise. I think that's very wise counsel. I don't think a lot of the criticism that pastors receive is deserved. But sometimes we are, we have feet of clay and we make mistakes, and we do need to own up to that when mm-hmm. we do.
I totally agree. I've done that before. You want to always remain teachable.
Right.
And people that don't like you will tell you things that those who do like you would never tell
that
you.
That is correct.
And so it's like, okay, well, that guy didn't say this in love, but I need to look in the mirror and say, okay, Lord, is this really something
right.
I need to work on?
Sure.
Well, if you want to ask a question of Dr. Allen, the number to call is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And just as a reminder, as soon as we finish the radio program, Dr. Allen is going to go with me to the atrium at First Baptist Texarkana, and we're going to do a Q&A with pastors and anybody that wants to come. It's wide open. The refreshments are going to be served, and Dr. Allen will be sharing a little bit about the Southern Baptist Convention and his vision for the convention, and then answering our questions. So we would love for you to come and to be a part of that. Well, Dr. Allen, as you travel around and you speak, one of the things we talked about was, the churches that make up the Southern Baptist Convention not doing all that well. And there are a lot of churches that aren't baptizing a lot of people. They're not seeing a lot of their members inviting people, and there's just not a lot of growth, which is, from a pastor's perspective, very discouraging.
Yes.
What do you think is the problem there?
Well, there's a certain spiritual lethargy that has afflicted some of our churches, no doubt. At least this is my sense. I visit a lot of churches, and pastors confide in me often that they feel that maybe their church has gotten to that point. Occasionally, a pastor will tell me he's at that point.
Right.
And I always do everything I can to encourage him. But I would say this, the solution to that is revival. Mm-hmm. We need a Holy Spirit revival in many of our churches. That's what we need. Now, revival is not an evangelistic crusade. We need that too, by the way.
Right.
We need more of those. But what we need is to invite God to come and just do a work in our churches. We need, as Southern Baptists, to pray, Lord, do anything in me you need to do in order to do everything through me you want to do. Mm. If individual Christians, Southern Baptists, members of churches, and churches would corporately pray that prayer, get on their face before God, I believe God would break through. I believe we would see a certain revival that would begin to take place within our convention. Mm-hmm. You know, we can list all the reasons for the problems, but the solution is really very simple. It's the presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's the power of the Lord. It's the work of God in His people and in His church. And by the way, that's what revival is. You know, the great Duncan Campbell once said that the best definition for revival he knew of is a people saturated with God.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, would to the Lord that our Southern Baptist Convention would become a people saturated with God. That would be the beginning of the solution to most of our problems.
Mm. When you preach at these places, because I've talked to guys before and they said, you know, Charles Lowry, he preached at a lot of different churches, and he said, you know, some of these churches are just so dead, and it's not fun to go there.
Right.
Because you don't sense the presence of the Lord. There is no excitement. And, you know, I used to always think as a young guy, I was thinking, man, if you come into the pulpit filled with Holy Spirit and you have a message from the Lord, that it's just going to take off like wildfire. But if the wood's wet, it doesn't work.
Right.
Jesus didn't hang around Nazareth very long. He wondered at their unbelief and he left. What do you say to that guy that is at a church like that and is just thinking, what am I doing?
Well, what I would say to him is encourage yourself in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord came to Joshua and encouraged him before the taking of the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be encouraged in the Lord, first of all. And then we need to commit to biblical preaching. This is something that I'm very big on, as you know. Preach that word. Even when you don't see physical results immediately, know that God is working when you preach His word. I love that passage in Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
God says, "My word will not return to me void.
Mm-hmm.
It will accomplish that which I send it to accomplish." And I think if we who are preachers will recognize that it's not up to us to make the changes.
Mm-hmm.
It's not up to us to transform lives. That's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It is up to us to preach the word. Make sure that you are preaching the word. These are the kinds of things I would say to a discouraged pastor. Keep on keeping on. Hebrews 12:1-2, run that race, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. And then notice verse 3, which is the conclusion of that paragraph, that consider Him, consider Jesus, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Mm.
I've learned through my ministry, if I get my eyes on myself,
mm-hmm.
if I get my eyes on my people, if I get my eyes on anybody other than Jesus, I'm in trouble.
Mm.
So we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and serve for an audience of one.
Amen.
And that's the secret. That's how you endure, and that's how you overcome.
You know, Dr. Allen, when I think of Noah, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And if we're not in the days of Noah, we're fast approaching the days of Noah.
Yes.
Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, is one of my heroes because he didn't see any results, and yet he remained faithful. And he preached and he built
right
for a long time.
Exactly.
I still go back and forth. Was it 100 years or was it 120? It seems to, the scripture seems to kind of indicate both.
Yeah.
But if you go 100 years in your ministry and you see your wife and your family get saved and nobody else, that would be really discouraging.
It would be discouraging. There's no question about that. But again, you just never know what God is doing. You know, there were 400 years that lapsed between the last writing prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the coming of Jesus. 400 silent years. In fact, they're often called that, 400 silent years. And the people of Israel during that time could have said, my goodness, God's through with us. God has put us on the shelf. And yet, the next event on God's prophetic calendar was the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus. So we need to never mistake the silence of God for the indifference of God. I have learned that in my life. There are times when God is silent, but that doesn't mean God is indifferent. That silence may be the period before he speaks the loudest and does his greatest work. And so we need to recognize these are evil days in which we live. And therefore, as Paul said in Philippians 2, 12 through 18, let's let the light shine as we live amidst a crooked and perverse generation. We can still make a difference, and we will make a difference if, as you said, we will remain faithful.
Yeah, that's the main thing. It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. He doesn't have to be found ingenious or creative.
Or successful.
Right.
Yeah,
I've
got to be faithful.
Right. And we have a lot of guys, sadly, that are high-profile guys that aren't being very faithful. They might have a lot of people coming. You know, Andy Stanley comes to mind. You're not being very faithful with what God has given you. You're not preaching the word. You're telling people to disassociate with the Old Testament. How in the world do you disassociate yourself from the Old Testament? The whole thing fits together like a puzzle piece, and that doesn't make any sense to me at all.
Well, you know, Paul's last words to Timothy and to us, recorded in 2 Timothy 4, his last words state, preach the word. That obviously was Paul's heart. Paul felt like Paul knew that his time was coming to an end. He knew he was about to be martyred. And yet he said to Timothy, above all things, preach the word. We need to hear that today. We need to preach the word. We need to preach the whole counsel of God, Old Testament and New Testament. Help people to know and understand God's great plan of salvation, the trajectory of salvation history from Genesis to Revelation. It is a story that is all-powerful, life-changing, life-transforming. And not only that, God has given us a peek at the last page.
Amen.
We know how it ends in Revelation. Therefore, be faithful and continue that good work, because as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
So we just have about another minute, but I shared with the church from Judges 3. I'm going through the book of Judges on Sunday morning, and Judges 3 has the three judges. You have Othniel, you have Ehud, and you have Shamgar. And I said, you got a five-talent guy, a two-talent guy, because he's a left-handed man, Ehud, which is, you know, hindered in his right hand is what that word means. And then you have the Shamgar just gets one verse, but he kills 600. All he has is an ox goad.
Right.
And Wayne McDill was my preaching professor, and he looked at us one day and he said, hey, some of you guys are five-talent guys, some of you are two-talent guys, some of you are one-talent guys, and you just need to be faithful with what you got.
And notice that Jesus said, it doesn't matter whether you're five talent, two talent, or one talent, if you are faithful with that talent, What does he say when you enter heaven? Well done, good and faithful servant.
Amen. Amen. Well, we've been talking to Dr. David Allen, and the Southern Baptist Convention is coming up in mid-June in Indianapolis. And you may not be a Southern Baptist, but pray for the Southern Baptist Convention because it needs to stay strong and vibrant and committed to preaching and obeying the Word of God. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here with you. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and know that God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.